and amen. Listen, I'm going to talk about the time of the crucifixion and the time of the resurrection. Now, there are those who would say what's really important is the reason that he was crucified. I say amen, amen. What's really important is the substitutionary atonement of our Savior on Calvary's cross. Concerning the resurrection, what's really important is that he overcame the cross, the grave, death, and hell itself, and our assurance is founded and grounded in the resurrection is essential to our salvation. That's the main point. But I'm always interested in the history and the timing of these things. Now, look at that. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, his body would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. That's 72 hours. 3 days and three nights. But what about Good Friday? As a young man, I thought about this and it didn't make sense to me. And then as a young Christian, I wasn't so young, but I was young in the Lord. I couldn't figure it out. Good Friday, Good Friday. Good Friday is a part of our culture. In this area, farmers, many of them would not plant until Good Friday. And it's significant in our culture, Good Friday. But the idea is Good Friday. It is said traditionally that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Good Friday and that his life left his body, gave up the ghost about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. Put his body in the grave before 6 o'clock because of the coming Sabbath and the preparation, and that his body was resurrected on Sunday morning. Well, my Bible says 3 days and three nights. That would be Friday evening, all day Saturday, and then Sunday morning. That's not 3 days and three nights. Now, the common explanation for this is, many say, well, the Jews count part of a day as a whole day. All right, where is that? I've been unable to find it. I have heard that, but I've been unable to find it. Mark 5:42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. So our Lord is crucified the day before, it says, the Sabbath. It is just assumed that that's the weekly Sabbath. So if that's the weekly Sabbath, that would be Saturday and the crucifixion would be on Friday. But I've got to tell you something. There's more in the Old Testament concerning Sabbaths than the weekly Sabbath. Look at Leviticus 19:30. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Notice Sabbath is plural. And in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, there's more than the weekly Sabbath. There are occasions where there is called for a special Sabbath. There is the weekly Sabbath, but that's not the only reference to Sabbath. Over there, let's see, in Colossians, it says, let no man judge you according to new moon or Sabbath. Sabbath is plural, Sabbath. So there are other Sabbaths in addition to the weekly Sabbath. Now, here is Leviticus 23 and verses 4 through 7, and this is printed for you. But this is the Lord's instruction about the Passover. The Lord's Supper is connected somewhat to the Passover. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. But look at this, Passover. Leviticus 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even, it is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, and in the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now watch this. Verse 5, Passover. It's the 14th day of the first month. The first month on the Jewish calendar, it somewhat corresponds with part of our March and part of our April. They call it Nisan, and it's the first month on the Jewish calendar. So on the 14th day is the Passover. On the 14th day, the Passover lambs would be sacrificed. In that evening, 6 o'clock, the Passover meal would be consumed. It's the Passover. That's the 14th day. But then the 15th day is the first day of unleavened bread. The unleavened bread extends for 7 days. So a total here are 8 days from the Passover to the end of the days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. The bread was to have no leaven because leaven illustrates sin. Leaven is not sin, but it illustrates sin. And the leaven makes the bread rise and have that texture that we like. Well, take the leaven out. In fact, they were to take the leaven out of the entire house. Just get rid of the leaven. And just as leaven permeates a lump of bread, sin permeates our lives. It can permeate our church if we're not careful. So the first day, well, notice the 15th day begins the days of unleavened bread. And even in the scripture, sometimes you'll see the terms used synonymously. You'll find the day of unleavened bread referring to the Passover. You'll find the Passover being included in the unleavened bread. But it actually, there's two different observances, but they're connected. They're connected. And they have to do with Israel's redemption and release and liberty from Egyptian bondage. That for them, it is very theologically important, but it's also their Independence Day. It's like our Independence Day. But the 14th is the day when the Passover lambs are sacrificed, and the 15th is the first day of unleavened bread. Now notice the next verse, verse 7. The first day of unleavened bread is a holy convocation. Then notice what it says, ye shall do no servile work therein. So the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. It doesn't matter if it falls on the day of the weekly Sabbath or not. It just has to do with the date on the calendar, not the day of the week. And so the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. And you'll see that as you read carefully the accounts of our Lord's crucifixion. Here is John 19, verse 31. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now watch this. There's a parenthetical statement. For that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The Jews, because it was a day of preparation. The 14th is the Passover. It's also the preparation for the days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. So it's called the day of preparation. And remember this also. The Jewish way of reckoning time is the evening and the morning. And so at 6 o'clock in the evening, it's a change of day. It would be the 14th to the 15th. Now, they didn't want those bodies. Crucifixion, such an ugly thing. They didn't want those bodies hanging on the crosses on that Sabbath day, the 15th. So they said, those bodies have got to be taken down. And they wanted to hasten this execution. Crucifixion normally takes a long time. People suffer. And the way they would hasten it is to break the legs of the victim. And then the victim could not support himself. He could not breathe, and he would suffocate instantly. He would die in just minutes. So that's what their plan was. Let's see. That their legs might be broken. You know the account of this. One thief, they broke his legs. He perished. The other thief, they broke his legs. He perished. Went to the Lord Jesus. He was already deceased. They didn't break a bone of his body, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. But notice the parenthetical statement there. The Holy Spirit has given you an explanation. It says that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. It wasn't the normal weekly Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath. What was it? It was the first day of unleavened bread. It was a special Sabbath. So the day of preparation, well, that would be the 14th. That's the Passover day. And it's the day where they're preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that next day is a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. Here's another one. This is Luke 23, 54. And that day was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now, many people read that and they say, okay, well, the Saturday was coming, but this is a reference. 23:54, this is when our Lord's body was on the cross, and this is the high day. This is the first day of unleavened bread that drew on. That Sabbath is the special Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. So it's the 14th day of the month. Now, sometimes you'll see references to the third day like this. These are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You'll see occasionally a reference to the third day, but it's just a general reference. When you want to get to detail, the Lord Jesus said 3 days and three nights, just as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, Mark 15:42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. And again, most read that and say, well, that's about the first day, the seventh day of the week. Excuse me, that's about the Sabbath, and that's about Saturday. Well, here's Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him when the Sabbath was past. So that definitely is the weekly Sabbath. That's the weekly Sabbath because that was Sunday morning. But 1542, this is our Lord, his body is on the cross. And now when the even was come, because it was a preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. That Sabbath is a high Sabbath. It's a high day. It's a special day. It's the first day of unleavened bread, and it's a Sabbath. It doesn't matter when it falls. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It's based upon the calendar. And the date on the calendar is the 15th day of the first month. Now, here's what I believe, and you've got to determine for yourself what you believe. And many would say, well, it's not really even that important. It's interesting to me, and it is important to me. And my Lord's not left me in darkness and confusion. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But I see it this way. You know, and I've said recently, if he was crucified 33 A.D., we don't know that. Our calendars are not right. And I read some believe it was 31 A.D. and you come up with all kinds of things. But at the time when our Lord was crucified, I believe the dates would run as I'm going to present them, as they are on that document. But I can't prove that because there's no documentation because our calendars are wrong. Our calendars are not accurate. And then when you look at the Jews, I'll give you something in just a moment about their calendar. Their calendar is completely different. But here's the way I see it. Our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and he observed the Passover on Tuesday evening. It was really a preliminary observance of the Passover because at the time when the Jews were observing the Passover, that's the time that he was crucified. When the lambs in Jerusalem, and remember this, there were certain feasts that required individuals to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Passover is one. You remember, you read about our Lord being taken to the Passover. He's about 12 years old, and he stayed back, and his family thought he was in the group. You remember that. They made a pilgrimage from Nazareth to the Passover, or to Jerusalem for the Passover. So you have in Jerusalem at the time people from the dispersion, Jews of the dispersion from all over, they come to observe the Passover. And they bring or they buy lambs. I don't know this, but it has been estimated that on the Passover day, the 14th, in the afternoon, that about 300,000 lambs were sacrificed. But it was at that time that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. So he didn't observe the Passover on the 15th. He observed it on Tuesday night. I'd make that the 14th, or the 13th, excuse me. And that's significant for me tonight because I believe tonight's Tuesday night. And then that evening, he was arrested. He was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, and then the next morning, he's taken to Pontius Pilate. By 9 o'clock, he's nailed to the cross. And by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he gave up the ghost. He perished. They took his body down, put it in the tomb, and his body was in the tomb Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, he is resurrected. Amen. Now, that's the way I read it. But by the way, there's something also that I find really interesting. And most years it doesn't fall this way, but look at this. Look at this. Here's an article, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now see, once again, they're used almost synonymously, but both items. This is just an article that I saw on the internet, and there's several like this. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, it's Pesach. They call the Passover Pesach. Pesach, the Hebrew year 5786, is 5,786 on the Jewish calendar. The Jews use a lunar calendar. We use a solar calendar. But listen to me. our solar calendar has been tampered with and it's messed up. Their lunar calendar has been tampered with and it's messed up. So, you know, does anybody really know? We don't really know. I'm glad we have a way to reckon time and certain dates, and I know that on this day I'm going to do this, and on that day we're going to do that, and on this day we're going to have a missions conference, and on this day we're going to... I'm glad for that. But as far as trying to use the calendar to determine and detect certain things historically or prophetically, it's quite a challenge. It is quite a challenge. You see, theoretically, if our calendar was right, it would be 4,000 and 2,000, and the world would be about 6,000 years old. But if you look at their calendar, the world is 5,786 years old. It's not 6,000 years old. So which is right? Probably neither. Probably neither. But watch this. That's not what I wanted to give you. Watch this. It says Passover begins sundown. Watch this. Wednesday, April the 1st, 2026. And ends Thursday, April 9th, 2026. All right? That Passover is Wednesday the 1st, and on their calendar is the 14th, and the next day is the 15th, that's Thursday, and that thing runs for 8 days. And so tonight, if I'm even close, and I may be way off, we are observing the Lord's Supper on the same day of the week that our Lord instituted. It's interesting. There's not anything in the Scripture as to how often the brethren are to observe the Lord's Supper, and there's a good deal of variance on that. Most Baptist churches observe it quarterly, and I'm in agreement with that. But to me, the most historically sound time to observe it is right now, right now. Take your Bibles, please. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you do that, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you take that and study that if you desire, and see what you think. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, remember this, Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, it is a letter of correction. And the Lord used Paul to correct them on so many things. And in chapter 11, he corrected them concerning the Lord's Supper. But in the process of that correction, we're given a lot of information about the observance of the Lord's Supper. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look, please, at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now notice, he said, I praise you that you keep the ordinances. Well, there are two ordinances. The first is believer's water baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper. Two ordinances. Now, the first, it is observed in the life of an individual, a believer. It is obeyed one time, scripturally. Now, some of us were in church services where they put water on us another time and it wasn't scriptural, but I've been baptized one time scripturally. I don't want to talk about the others. It's a one-time event. But the Lord's Supper is observed periodically. And brethren, it has to do with fellowship with the Lord and also fellowship one with another. And it is observed periodically, and it's a time of examination. But notice Paul said, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Now, I'll drop down to verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. You come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, here's the sense of it. He said, I'm glad you're observing the ordinances. I'm glad that you're observing believers' water baptism. I'm glad, and I praise you that you're observing the Lord's Supper. Amen. But I can't praise you because you're not observing it with the right heart. You're not observing it in the right way. And you're not observing it, and so therefore, that you come together not for the better, but for the worst. Well, let's get into the text. Go to verse 23, please. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're going to stop there for now, but I want you to think about what Paul has said here. It's so important. I ask you to consider first the unity of the Lord's Supper. And I said it earlier, but it's about fellowship. It's about foremost fellowship with the Lord. Now, the Lord's Supper, obviously, it is for believers. Specifically, it's for believers that have obeyed the Lord in believers' water baptism. But it is to encourage and to help the believer to examine himself and to draw near to the Lord in fellowship. If you're saved tonight, your relationship cannot be changed. You have been born again, and you've been adopted in the family. And God does not kick out any of his children. He doesn't disown any of his children. He does chasten them. So that's relationship. Fellowship can be hindered. If I am careless, if I am disobedient, fellowship can be hindered. One way to hinder fellowship in the text is to be careless about the Lord's Supper. It has been said familiarity breeds contempt. And if you've been saved a while, you have observed the Lord's Supper many times. I have done it more times than I can count. I'd have to make an estimate on that. Don't let something with which you are very familiar cause you to be careless about it. The problem really with the people in Corinth was a heart problem. But notice again verse 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, that ye come together. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance for the church, for the body of believers, the local body of believers. It's an ordinance for the church. I have seen these kits, and I've seen sometimes chaplains use them. It will be a communion kit in a little box. And he goes to an individual, and he opens a little box. And it has bread, and it has the cup and the wine. And he offers communion to an individual, all right? That may have some means of encouraging an individual. Maybe a shut-in, I don't know. But it's not really the way it's supposed to be. It's when you come together. It's for the local church. It's when you come together. It's for the local church, dear friend. It has to do with the unity of the brethren. I remind you that my Savior was walking toward Gethsemane, probably about midnight. In John 17, he stopped and he prayed. And his prayer there is quite a study in itself. But he prayed for believers with him then, disciples, and those also that would follow. He said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And he prayed for the disciples that were there with him, walking with him at that time. But he also prayed that those that would follow. What did he say? For them also which believe on me through their word. Did you believe on them? Did you believe on him through their word? You see, that's the point of it. He prayed for you. And he continues to pray for you. He makes intercession for you. He's your high priest if you know him tonight. But the prayer also was that believers would be together in unity. Now, unity without a foundation of sound doctrine is foolish. It's not the main purpose. The right thing is to have unity because we're in agreement. We are like-minded. But there's the unity. And so the Lord's Supper, it is that we might draw near to the Lord in fellowship. He said to his disciples, with desire, I've desired to observe this Passover with you. He said, I have the desire to be with you. It was his last observance before he would leave this old world. And it was something that he wanted to do with them. Well, he wants fellowship with you. That's a remarkable thing to me. You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's an amazing thing to me. He wants fellowship with you, believer. He wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to be in communication with him. He wants you to be listening to him. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. But you know, it says that you come together, also that we as believers in a local church, that we would have that fellowship that only believers can have. And the folks that I serve with, I am partial, there's no question about it, but they're the best. I serve with the best. I didn't say they were perfect. I didn't say we don't have some scrapes now and then, but I serve with the best, and I love the people with whom I serve, and I don't want anything to be between me and any member of this flock. I love you in the Lord. There's the unity of the Lord's Supper. There's the integrity of the Lord's Supper. Look, please, at verse 23. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You see, it was the evening just before he was arrested, and his arrest was a result of the betrayal of Judas. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now I want you to notice, he took the bread and he broke it. And it's an illustration of the fact that his body would be broken. And the key to this is really the statement, this do in remembrance of me. It's an illustration. The Lord uses many illustrations, many parables. It's an illustration. So this bread is not the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, he was offered for sin one time and once is enough. It's not his actual body, but it illustrates his body. And it's to you, for you to think about that evening when he faced the cross, when he knew it wouldn't be long, and he was with his closest disciples, and he broke bread with them. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And we're to remember. And then verse 25, after the same manner, he took also the cup, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So this cup, this new wine, it illustrates his blood which was shed for us on Calvary's cross. It's not his blood, but it illustrates his blood. And he said again in verse 25, verse 25, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This do ye in remembrance of me. It's figurative, but that's very, very important. And then he said something else. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So brethren, it is a memorial of his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, but it also is the expectation that he's going to come again. He said, if I go, I will come again. And that's given in verse 26. So there's the integrity of the Lord's Supper. It's an expectation. It's a memorial. But then there's the gravity of the Lord's Supper. And this is where we are tonight. This is so very important. I didn't read it. Look, please, at verse 26, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, the main purpose of this really is right here. Verse 26, let a man examine himself. Think about that. Let a man examine himself. I'm to examine myself. I'm not to examine you. You're not to examine one another. Let a man examine himself. It's self-examination. But now let's back up. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, in reality, we're all unworthy. I'm unworthy to come to the table figuratively or literally. We're all unworthy, but this is a particular aspect of being unworthy, and it's found there in verse 26. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he's careless about it. It doesn't mean much to him. He's not really careful about what it means or what it represents. He's not really examined himself. He has in his life unconfessed sin. He has things that hinder his fellowship with the Lord, and he doesn't do anything about it. Now watch this. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he gives this example. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But notice there's this damnation in verse 29, it's judgment. But in verse 30, it's made clear the damnation of verse 29 is not eternal damnation, it's chastisement in this life. And you see that in verse 32. But when we, believers, are judged, we presently judge, not a future judgment, right now. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now notice, the condemnation of the world, that's eternal condemnation. That's eternal judgment. The damnation of verse 29 is a chastisement. And then in verse 32, it's made clear. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, as many as the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the Lord Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Right now at this time, you won't be chastened if we'll judge ourselves. Lord knows I struggle. Lord knows you struggle. Lord knows we have a sin nature, even though believers have the Holy Spirit. Lord knows the world works on us, and the demons of hell representing the devil work on us. And the popular culture and all those things are all about us. Lord knows that. He knows that you and I don't measure up. But he wants us to admit that to him. Now, that's not very difficult, is it? Well, maybe it is for some people. The Lord knows something, and I know something. So the best thing I can do is admit it to him. And if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So he said, let a man examine himself. And that's really the gravity of this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that brings us to the invitation. Just before we actually observe the Lord's Supper, we have an invitation. And it is a time for what? Self-examination. We have many prayer requests and many of our folks that are in need and many family members and such as that. And that's very important. But this is about examining oneself. Let a man examine himself. Let's examine ourselves. The Lord's Supper is about fellowship with the Lord foremost, but it's also about fellowship with the brethren. I wouldn't participate in the Lord's Supper if I were disobedient to water baptism. That's me. That's my conviction. I wouldn't participate in the Lord's Supper in a local church unless I was in agreement with the doctrine of the local church. I wouldn't participate in the Lord's Supper if I was at enmity with one of the brethren. I'd want to get that right or do as much as I can to get it right. And I wouldn't participate in the Lord's Supper if I had unconfessed sin. But let a man examine himself. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Thank you so much. Thank you so very much. We are going to conduct an invitation. If you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available. The Lord's Supper is about fellowship, but the price that our Lord paid on Calvary's cross is about eternal salvation. And the Lord Jesus, he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, put to death. Crucifixion, quickened resurrection. And he paid the sin debt of every human being that has ever lived or ever will live. And if an individual will but receive him as Savior, he'll be saved for all of eternity. That's the greatest message there could ever be. That's the good news. That's the gospel. If you've not responded to the gospel, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" If you've not obeyed the gospel, that's the most important matter. Won't you let someone during this invitation help you to get that settled? Thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. But let's examine ourselves. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for the individuals that are here tonight. I thank you for the privilege to serve in this ministry. I thank you for the ones with whom I serve and the good fellowship we enjoy. And certainly you are so gracious and so good to us. We thank and praise you. Help us, my Father, to observe this sincerely. Help us, my Lord, to examine ourselves carefully. And help us to think diligently about the elements of the Lord's Supper and what they represent. I ask you to bless this time of invitation. And this I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed as our pianist plays softly a hymn of invitation. If you need someone to pray with you, there is someone available. But let's examine ourselves.